Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Well, turn to somebody and say, man, I'm glad you're here. Man, I'm glad you're here. Come on, hug somebody that you didn't come to church with. Come on. Hug somebody that you didn't see in a while and say, man, you good looking. Man, they must let only good looking people in this church. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, children's church. You can be dismissed. Man, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And I feel exhausted and refreshed all at the same time. This morning, I spent a good chunk this week, all this week, with some pastors. Pastors, a couple of them from our area, and then the rest of them were from all over, from down south and far out west and in the Midwest and even that land called Colorado. So, I mean, there's just people everywhere, and what I discovered is that I love pastors. Just lose it? Sorry, guys. Something happened. I just love pastors. And you should love pastors. You should love pastors because they've been given a responsibility to shepherd and to teach, and they are going to give double account. And there's a lot of scariness that goes into the pastorate. Think about it. It's unlike any other job you and I could ever do. Because whether or not you get your AT&T phone bill right doesn't change whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. But if you teach people things that are not in Scripture, you will deceive them and lead them astray, and it'd be better if you were never born. That's what the Bible says. How does that sound if, you know, you're hiring somebody at Home Depot? Hey, if you can't find the drill bits, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, put eternity on that. It's like scary, you know? But in the pastorate, that's what people don't understand. And so these little words that we put together, the Bible says as a pastor, you need to search and find those words that are like apples of gold. You've got to search for the right words, and you've got to be able to deliver those right words. Why? Because you will give an account on every word you've given. That scares the snot out of me. This is one of the reasons why I didn't want to be a pastor. I did not want to be held accountable for all the things that I'm going to say. You might think YouTube keeps a record. God keeps a better one. So this morning, it really touches on an area of my heart growing up. I struggled with this when I was young. It was at the heart of why I struggled in school. It's at the heart of why I even was slow to give my heart to the Lord fully. It was a fear of men. A fear of men. People, their opinions, what the world was doing, and all the other stuff that was going on was so big in my life, it was hard for me to ever see God because people were always bigger. The situations I was in were always bigger. It really messed me up. It probably took me a good 15 years into pastoral ministry, and I had merged my first five-year senior pastorate before I realized how much damage the fear of man had done to me. It almost took my life, in a sense, because of the insecurities and the shame and the weight and the struggles, the burdens and all that stuff. It was miserable for me. I cannot communicate that to you any better. And yet, because of kind of my familiarity with the fear of the Lord, I feel deeply about this message. And it's not directed towards anybody here in this room. It is me speaking to the sky, in a sense, not to you. But I just believe what Scripture says. There's a verse, Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says that the fear of man brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted and lifted up. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man brings a snare. If you don't know what that word snare means, it means an allurement away from your purpose that is meant to destroy you. If you think about it as a trap for an animal. I remember one time that I heard of a very cunning way to hunt wolves in the tundra, which was to take a large knife, dip it in blood, and let it freeze like a blood popsicle. You do that over and over again until you have a nice blood popsicle, real thick. And then you fix it in the tundra and you leave it there so that the wild wolves would come and they would smell the blood because they have great sense of smell, and they would try and do a little licky lick. And they'd be like, that's blood. And the heat of their mouth and going after that blood would warm it up, and they'd begin to taste that blood, and they thought, oh man, this is good. Who gave me a lollipop, a blood lollipop? But little did they know, as they began to lick the lollipop would reduce and reveal a sharp blade. And whether they knew it or not, they began to do little small cuts on their tongue. And now, instead of just tasting the frozen blood pop, they began to taste the warm blood of their own tongue. And they would continue. Now it was getting excited. Now this lollipop is now, oh, this is real good. This is the best for last. And then next thing you know, they're bleeding out on their own blood. And it created a trail so that the hunters could then track them and then find them weakened and kill them. What is a snare? A snare takes something that is a natural allurement, maybe a God-given need, a God-given something in you. You're built a certain way, but the enemy takes that, twists it, and out of the depths of our own being and the way we're created, there's an attraction. But it's not bringing us closer to God or closer to our purposes. It's actually taking us away from God and away from our purposes. And the end result is the destruction of what God wanted to do in your life and through your life. That is an allurement. For me, the fear of what other people thought was an allurement away from what God thought. And my need to be accepted, to belong, for people to like me, to gain a sense of influence and power, because I felt like I had destiny. From a young age, people would tell me, random prophets would come through and say, there's a mark of God on your life. You're going to be standing before hundreds, thousands. There's going to be messages. You're going to lead me. And so in my brain, my little brain, it was like the YouTube influencers or Instagram face users stuff. How, I don't even know. All the people that influence people, I don't even know how they do that. I pictured that. This was before all that phase. I felt, man, everybody's going to love to hear what I say. So the idea that someone would reject me and not like what I would say, I just didn't like that. And it would corrupt me. And I began to go further than I ever wanted to go in compromise. I ended up in places I never wanted to end up. Why? Because I was no longer following God, I was following others. And pretty soon, it began to confuse my future and my purpose, and I didn't even think I was called to the ministry anymore. And if you would have known me when I was 17, you would have thought that man is, or that young idiot, is the furthest from God and from ministry you could possibly get. And you'd be right. Because I had followed men and what men thought and not what God was thinking. But the fear of man doesn't stop just with the individuals in our life that are influencing, you know, that peer pressure kind of stuff. It also includes positions and authority. So we're talking about institutions ran by men. We're talking about local government. We're talking about federal government. We're talking about all of the things that are relevant even to this season. So if we live our life and all of those things are more influential to us than God, something is wrong. It's an allurement. But why is it an allurement? Is it the incentives that we get? Hey, if you do a little for me, I'll do a little for you. In a small business, that's bad. That's corruption. How's that? That leads to unfair treatment of customers. In government, what's that like? Kickbacks and payoffs and all that crap that's in this nation? Why? Because people are evil and they're corrupt, and it leads them to feed what draws them, and they want power, they want influence, they want money, I don't even know what they want. But because of that, they'll overlook what is right and good. Why? For selfish gain and all that kind of stuff. I look at that and I think it is miserable. It's just miserable. Man. And so I think that even now, it is more important than ever for us to talk about the fear of God more than the fear of man, more than the fear of government. I believe this is part of the reason why, as a pastor, I have to preach on this stuff. In fact, I believe that It used to be commonplace for ministers to preach on these kinds of things. It's just not that way anymore. I'm going to do a little bit of a history here, just some quotes and things like that. In July 1926, Calvin Coolidge said this, "The principles which went into our Declaration of Independence are found in the sermons of the early colonial clergy." So that's not too long ago, right? It's just in 1926. He was saying this. Hey, our country, the core of what our country stands for, it actually was found in the sermons of the clergy. Is it still found in the sermons of the clergy today? Come on, church. What have you seen? What have you heard? No, we're actually told the opposite. Pastor, do not talk about civics. Don't talk about government. Don't talk about politics. And I agree on many levels with that, but in the grand scheme of what I see in Scripture, if you were to eliminate all of the political sphere and the ramifications and the stories, you'd cut out a major chunk of Scripture. We wouldn't have this Bible. So much of it is about politics. Now, let me just read on more. One of the men who were clergy, it's funny because New England was founded on the congregational pastors, and there are four of them that I want to highlight. Four names that we should remember, but we're probably not taught this in school. Reverend John Lothrop, he was from Massachusetts. Reverend Roger Williams from Rhode Island. Reverend John Wheelwright from New Hampshire. And one that I want to focus on for a second, Reverend Thomas Hooker from Hartford, Connecticut. Why do I want to focus on Thomas Hooker? Well, here's why. Because of this pastor, I just love this. They said, this is what he says, Reverend Hooker's sermons inspired something called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. So from 1639 through 1818, Connecticut was ran by what this pastor taught them to do. They came to Reverend Hooker and said, Pastor, we don't know how to make a city. Would you teach us what God would say to do with government? So Reverend Hooker said, all right. Why would he say that? Because earlier the Puritans in a boat said, we're about to land, we need to form some kind of structure, and they made a compact with one another. There was this concept that, yes, God has a lot to say about how we live life. The book of James is this massive book on ethical living. If you say you believe in God, then prove it by what you vote on. Prove it by where you go. Prove it by how you run your business. Don't you tell God he has room to get in your living room, but not room to get in your pocketbook or room to get in your mind when it comes to politics and all those stuff. Give him access to everything. Amen? You've got to do that. But out of the fear of man or the fear of government, we have pulled back. You can't do that. This is why I like my church, because we ain't that way. That's not how I roll. And amen, that's one of our bold elders. That's right, that's why I own a 45, that's why I own a... No, scratch that from YouTube, we just got banned. Oh, man. So, and historian John Fisk said this. He called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, written by Reverend Hooker, he said this, "This is the first written constitution in our history. It was the blueprint for not only New England's colonies, but our U.S. Constitution." Did you know that? Did you know that at the root of all of this, it was a pastor who laid the groundworks for what became the Constitution that we now tell churches shut up about, get out of, don't talk about? It was a pastor who first preached it because the congregation said, tell us. Now the congregations are telling us, shut up. I did a little thing on the pastors. I said, hey, pastors, this one guy, you know, Bill Federer, he says to pastors nowadays, you better tell people what's going on in politics because no one else is informing them. And if pastors are silent, you're an idiot. You got to talk to them. I'm just telling you, everything in me goes, well, I know exactly what everybody says. Don't talk about it. And Bill Federer says, no, I want you to talk about it. I want you to go so far as tell them who is evil and who is not evil. And I was like, oh man, Bill, you is stepping on toes. You ain't even going to be able to pastor. You ain't going to grow a church. No one would stay at your church. Why? Because it's too political. It's too bad. It's too evil. But you know what? Let's shift gears. We can't talk about God in our own families anymore. You get around the Thanksgiving table, I bet you Thanksgiving's coming up, and you could probably name at least one family member you can't talk about your faith with. Why? It's offensive to them. How dare you judge me? You're not judging them. You're telling them what you believe and what you hold true. That's not judgment. That's called sharing opinions. It used to be acceptable in common fellowship. It was normal. Now, nope, I don't want you to talk about what you want to talk about, but let me talk about what I want to talk about. I think that is so imbalanced. Now, what that means is we don't just come through like a bull moose, because that is so not godly. But here's the thing. Part, you know me. Some of you have been with me now for a while. I have a problem. just one. I have a little collection. They're like little pets. I let one of them out every now and then. But one of them is I don't always have a filter. And I will say at times something that is just inappropriate and wrong. And I'll do things from a place of passion. And afterwards, I'll be like, that probably wasn't the smartest way to do it. You know, it didn't come across sensitive or loving or all that kind of stuff. And so when I talk about these things, I think what is good for me, this may not be your need, but for me, I have to remember, I have to first be loving in the way I connect and talk and listen. I have to seek understanding before I seek to prove that I'm right and you're stupid. You know, some of you are laughing, going, wow, Pastor, you've really grown in the last 4 weeks. Because I've discovered in some years that I don't know everything. And that helps, too, when you're going to talk about some of these things you're passionate about. You got to be slow and sensitive, but you cannot muddy your convictions or deny what the truth is. And see, this is why you've got to deal with what is the fear of men or the fear of government. And so let's go back and let's talk about the fear of men and the fear of government in a couple different ways. The first one is this. I want to read or reference two stories that I feel are very helpful in understanding this context. The two stories, one comes out of the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 tells a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive by a hostile pagan culture. And the king of that culture, Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the Babylonians, evil guy, but a very, very dominant king. Man, he was powerful. And in their pagan culture, there were many, many gods, and they worshiped many, many gods. And they trained these Hebrew children in their teenagers. They trained them in their languages, in their practices for worship, and all these things. They were smart kids. And because of their background and their heritage and everything, just by virtue of that, they were Jewish people. They were Hebrews. They were already belittled and hated. But then if you were to live out that faith, you know, like Daniel did at the beginning, if you remember that part of the story, he said, nope, I'm not going to eat the food that was offered to idols. I'm going to keep myself undefiled. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself, to corrupt himself. He and his subordinates, that those three Hebrew children, they all had that same mindset. And as this progressed, they were wise in everything that they did, loving probably, as they talked and they debated in their horrible schools, as they were teaching all this wrong stuff, they were still loving. In fact, you couldn't find anything wrong about them. They couldn't say that about me all the time. They'd be like, yeah, that pastor might be right, but he's a jerk. No, I want to be loving and I want to be right at the same time. And it came about that these guys that didn't like the Hebrews said, the only way we're going to get to mess them up is if we convince our king to create this big statue and get everybody to bow down for it and make the penalty so bad that anybody would be stupid not to bow down to it. And so they created this big golden statue and over 90-something feet tall and over 9 feet wide. And this thing was massive. And then they played all this crazy frenetic music, you know. And then everybody, all the collection, this wasn't the entire nation. This was all of the leaders. So this was their contemporaries. These were their associates. So all of the senators and the legal people, all of the wise people. So all of them are together, the in crowd. And they play all this music and everybody bows but those three. And so then they all look at that and they go, yep, we got them. And so then they tell King Neb, and King Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry about this and he confronts them and he says, is this true? And he is just, you can imagine him enraged. And he says, I'll give you one more chance. I'm going to play the music again. I'm going to give you a chance. Because I think he enjoyed them on some level because they were trustworthy. Daniel had been proving all along, we're trustworthy. We're not like your other advisors. You can count on us. We won't rob from you. We won't mess you up. We got your best interest in mind. Isn't that amazing? We need to pray for our government, folks. We need to pray for those that disagree with us and even abuse us. We've got to pray for them. Why? Because we're accountable to God how we treat them, even our enemies. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had some respect or he wouldn't have given him a second chance. He had no reason to. But then they said this to him, and this is what I want to quote from verse 16 through 18. The three Hebrew children said to this second chance, they said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to give you an answer concerning this matter. I just love that. It's verse 16. We don't even need to really debate this with you. Here's our bottom line. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. Can you say that? Is able. Our God is able. He's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, the threat, every threat. He's able to deliver us from every threat. And then listen to this kind of a semicolon and then another thought right here with it. And he will deliver us. Notice the depth of that. He is able to deliver us and he will deliver us. Notice in the text they didn't say in what way. Come on. How many of you believe that to go home to be with Jesus is a reward? I read in this text that they say, hey, if God wants to spare us out of this fire, he can. But even if he lets us burn, let us burn for Jesus. Because at the end of that fire, I get to see my Savior face to face. They're preaching to King Neb. And so they go on to say, he says, so, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18. But even if he doesn't, let it be known. Who? Let it be known. Church, we have to change the tone. We've got to add that to what we think. Many of us go, oh, I believe. Well, let it be known for goodness sake. It is not enough for you as a Christian in America anymore to believe. You need to let it be known. You've got to do something with it. This is called the visible church. Make your faith visible. Do something. Don't just agree with the Bible. Don't just have fond memories of what God has done in the past. Put your hand to the plow and do something with it. Reform, like last week's message. Or activate something in you where you're going to attack what the enemy is trying to do and resist them. Why? Because of what we prayed. Jeremiah, I want to pray that prayer. God, give us a fear of the Lord. Why? Because I want grandchildren that have a nation that they can have all the blessings and benefits that I enjoy. I want them to have that. I don't want to be like Josiah that prays and reforms and I get the blessings and God says, but you're not going to see it, but the next generation might or the one after that. I was like, no, Lord, let it just never even come to that. Talked with one pastor this week and he said, I think we're too far gone. And he goes, how can you say we're not? And I just said, there's something in me. This is one of my pastor friends. I'm like, there's something in me. I can't say we're too far gone. Why? Because we are still the majority in this nation. And it's through the righteous behavior of Christians. This is real ethical behavior. We don't do certain things and we start doing things that maybe we've neglected. It's through that behavior, cities are lifted up. Crime goes down. Why? Because we're no longer thieving and stealing. And we walk out these ideas of you work or you don't eat. Well, that doesn't seem very nice. Shut up. No, you have got to have a balance. Yes, help those who can't help themselves. But if you've got a 30-year-old somebody who can hold down a job, but they'd rather be online or talking, chatting with chicks all day online, something like that. You know, you got to stop that and be, go get a job, lazy bum, or you ain't sleeping in my basement no more. That doesn't apply to any young people in here because we have exceptional young people. As Garrison Keillor once said, all the children in this town are above average. Wait, that's Minnesota. Oh, man, sorry. So where was I at? Let's finish reading this. We've got to make it known, verse 18. Even if he doesn't, let it be known, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the image that you've built and created. All of this message about fearing men or fearing government comes back to what each and every one of you have in your heart, what I have in my heart, called convictions. A strong persuasion about things that can't be moved. And my hope in the last 5-10 minutes of this message is that I can seed some of these convictions so that you do not have a double-mindedness in your heart. But in your heart, you have a deep-seated conviction. So no matter who close to you as a friend or a companion disagrees with you or has a different opinion, it doesn't sway your conviction. It doesn't matter what penalty from a government. It doesn't sway your conviction. It's one of these ideas that I think of. I used to have a good friend who was in my wedding. His name is Frank. He is just one of my favorite people in the world. And he is one of these runners. You know runners? Like Becky. Becky's a runner. I don't know how they do it. I don't like running. Running is evil. I think the devil created it. It just is. It's just evil. And that runner's high thing, that's a lie. That's a lie. Never happened. Never happened in my life. But Frank is one of these guys. I would work out with him every now and then, well, 5 times a week. And he would run like 5 miles before he did the workout. And if it wasn't enough after the workout, which was 2 hours long, he'd be like, I think I'm going to go do another run. I'd be like, you are crazy. And one day I'd asked him, I was like, why are you like this? He goes, I don't know. It started in school. I had a coach who, their mascot was Spartans, and he lived in Ohio. And he goes, my coach would always say, you're a Spartan, you're a Spartan. And he would spit in their face and he would, you know, kick them, you know, little grunts and stuff like, and he goes, from then on, he goes, it just created this tenacity in me. No matter how many times a joint was going, stop, or suddenly he goes, I was like, shut up, I'm going. And he's like, yeah, so I just can't quit. Why? Because I'm a Spartan. And I'm like, that was your... That was it. Not like a spirit. I had a visit from an angel and I'm like, have a work. Nope, he's a Spartan. And I'm going, he's in his 50s now and he's probably still saying, I'm not stopping because I'm a Spartan. And I'm thinking, this is what we need when it comes to convictions. Something has to click in our heart. So our mind, our will, and emotions have to kind of lay hold of this mindset that cannot be moved no matter what's happening outside. Dr. Henry Cloud calls that integrity. Inner strength that can resist external pressure. An inner strength that can resist external pressure. Do you have integrity? If you don't have integrity, and if you were a ship, you'd sink in the storm. If you don't have integrity in this life, an internal conviction that can resist the pressures, opinions, and all of the things that are popular or whatever, then you will wreck something. And my fear is it will be a snare that is alluring you to wreck your life and purpose. I believe wholeheartedly, or I wouldn't be a preacher, every single person God created has a purpose that is good, that He wants them to fulfill. But we can't do it apart from Him. We must surrender to Him. And everything in this world, everything in the spiritual world, everything in this governmental systems of the world is hostile to the kingdom of God. So our flesh, our mind, and all that stuff, we have got to learn to have conviction and integrity if we're going to make it. And so that's the one story. And you know how the three Hebrew children story plays out. They still don't bow. Why? They have convictions. So they get thrown in the furnace, and then God shows up and meets them right there in the furnace. They come out, they don't even have the smell of smoke. And what happens? There's a reform that happens in that nation. Because of what? Their beliefs? No. It's their convictions to not change and to speak out and to let it be known. They talked to who? Another Christian? No. They talked to the ruler. They were in front of kings. I think we've got to be bold enough to stand in front of senators, in front of governors, in front of little mayors, and not mince words, be like, well, I don't know if this would be offensive. No, if you have an opportunity, you say, here's what I believe. I'm letting it be known. I'm telling you exactly what needs to be told. Man, there's so much that we can talk about on this. Oh, God, don't let our hearts be led away with an allurement and let our purposes be destroyed or marred. The other story is one out of the New Testament. Acts. I love Acts. If we were to read in Acts 11, 1 through 9, and Galatians 2, 11 through 14, we would read that what the community of believers even thought was a challenge. And I love this. So let's turn to Galatians. This is our second major chunk of scripture. In Galatians, I want to read chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll read just a few verses there. It says, verse 11, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, this is who talking? This is Paul talking. He wrote this letter to this church in Galatia. And he's kind of referencing a story that happened in Acts. So both of these are kind of parallels. And it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Is it hard for you and I to shift blame when it is just? It shouldn't be. It should be okay for us to tell people no, and it should be okay for us to say, you're wrong, but I still love you. It used to be that way in America. You could tell a young lady, okay, it's bad that you got pregnant out of wedlock. And you could tell the young man, and you were an idiot for doing that. And you could say, but you know what? We love you, and we're going to help you, and we're going to be here with you. And then that went away. And now what? We have all this weird junk that has had to come in and fill the void. What happened to being able to do both? To say sin is sin and it's wrong because of what it does to people and how it destroys lives. But love the individual and say, and I will do anything in my power to help and to work. Christians have stopped helping and they've even stopped talking now. Now we're not doing any of it. I think that's sad. So in this context, Paul tells Peter, he says, Peter, you're wrong. I love that. And why? Because before certain men came from James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, this is the big leader's brother, right? This is Jesus' own brother, the holy of holy holies, I'm telling you. And he would not eat, or he would eat with Gentiles, but when these guys from James came, he would withdraw and separate himself from those Gentiles and things like that, fearing what? He was afraid of what those people from the Jewish community, the circumcision, what they would think. And he says, and then the rest of the Jews that were around him, what did they do? They followed suit. They followed suit. They began to play the hypocrite with him. And even Barnabas, who was Paul's buddy and went on a missionary journey with him. Even Barnabas was ended up carried away, what? Allured, snared by what? The fear of what other believers thought. Some of this battle is not outside these walls. They're sitting right next to you. Why? Because every one of us have a different opinion. It's like our nose is on our face, right? our noses on our face, different opinions. And sometimes the fact that we know someone in our own family or someone in our own church doesn't hold the same conviction as we do, we don't want to talk about it because what? It's difficult. It's painful. It might be offensive. And it might put us in a position where we say, well, that's wrong. Well, if you act like a jerk, you're going to get the fruit of a jerk. But if you act like a Christian, you will be persecuted. You will be ostracized. But they will never be able to say, you didn't love me, you didn't fight for me, you didn't, you know, provide for me. They will be able to see Jesus in the midst of all of the painful conviction that their heart is feeling because you choose to live righteously. Amen. And that's a challenge. And so right here in this moment, Peter gets confronted and he is broken and humbled. Oh man, church, talk about gaining the fear of the Lord. This is good. Some of you, after a message like today, you need to sit down with your brothers that are closest to you and say, you know what? I need to apologize to you because I have been a mamsy-pamsy girl boy. Sorry, I'm not even supposed to say that. Why? Because the devil has gotten into our culture and said we can't call certain things wrong. I'm not confused about my gender and I'm not confused about what the Bible says. The Bible says very plainly, sin is sin. And I've got to love those people who are struggling. Why? Because I was one of them that was bound up in that sin. And without the grace of God, I would still be bound up in that sin. But I've been set free, and now I'm an agent, an ambassador of that freedom. In order for people to hear that freedom, they have to hear me say, that's sin. But Jesus took the pain and punishment of that sin. You do not have to carry that anymore. But you've got to yield and follow Him as the Lord. That means He's the boss. You're no longer the boss. He's the boss. I don't like not being the boss. I know, and I've not told you that before. I've told you you could have both. I've told you you could still be the boss, live like what you want, and then sloppy grace will make up the difference. I'm sorry. I'm a mamsy-pamsy Christian man, and now I'm no longer going to walk like that. I'm going to hold you accountable to the things that I see in Scripture. Now, if I'm wrong, you confront me on it. We'll talk it out, and I won't reject you, and you don't reject me. Let's be iron sharpening iron, not butter trying to sharpen iron. And so we've got to be hard in a sensitive way. We have got to be tough in a sensitive, loving way. Why? Our eternity is at stake. Our nation is at stake. I love the fact that Reverend Hooker, at one of his messages, because you know, he preached all this stuff, and then they had all this colonial army that was formed, and he was a pacifist. Talk about your own message coming back to burn you. So then, you know, he was challenged. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Just, I believe this, I believe this, give us some documents. And he's like, no. So then at the end of one of his sermons, he says, I need to have people who fight. I need to have people who enlist in this army. What? Church and state getting all mixed up like that? Yes. Talk about mixed up. No, they was family. That's husband and wife of this country. And so Reverend Hooker said all this message, and he says, and so today's altar call is going to be an enlistment. And then he took off his clerical collar and his robe and revealed that he was already enlisted, and he had his outfit underneath, and he said, who's going to join me? Over 300 men enlisted that Sunday. Talk about an altar call. So I was like, now that's a honking-donking cool altar call. Like, man. And so what do I want to emphasize out of this? I want you to ask yourself, what is the allurement that you're dealing with? What is the allurement that you're dealing with? What is the fear of man or fear of government trying to snare you in? Where has it taken you away from God's purpose for your life? Some of you in this room have a great purpose. You're to educate people. You're to lead a business. You're to lead a family. But has the fear of man, has the fear of government taken you away from what God's built you for? Has it? Who's given you your purpose? If this government, in its pagan ways, is the only source to give you your purpose, you're way off. God's got to give you your purpose. If your community, the body politic, just in our social circles, if they're the only ones and you're not checking it with Scripture and not taking back what the community says and holding it to the Bible, then you're going to die the death of a little compromise here, another little compromise there, another, and the next thing you know, you, just like the majority, will be compromised and corrupted. You've got to keep coming back to that plumb line and say, measure. I need to measure my heart and my mind and my convictions with something objective, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And you got to keep doing that. What is the allurement that you're dealing with? I'd love it if in our small groups today, we talk about that. What is the fear of man? What does the fear of government look like in your life? What is an allurement for you? Now, I can tell you in closing, this is what I see. I see that a lot of these fear of men and fear of government, they have leverage. Fear is the common denominator. A fear for me, I'm going to just talk anecdotally. For me, it was a fear of rejection. It was a fear of not belonging. That's a natural God-given thing. Every one of us has to feel like we belong, right? Well, we can't go about it by rejecting God's purposes. We've got to accept God's purposes and find belonging in a new community, a family of believers. Wow, I've got to find a belonging with Jesus. And you know, the nice thing, He promises to never leave me or forsake me. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. That's belonging. That's being with someone. And not just that, but man, when you think of the fear of government, what is in that? It's totally different than just being rejected by your friends and not having somebody to sit with at lunch or something like that. No, it's nothing like that. Fear of government, they could put you in prison. They can fine you. They can come and take your house. They can do all kinds of stuff to you. What does that sound like? That's horrible. No one wants to do that, right? Nobody wants to lose everything just because you have a strong conviction about what? Homosexuality? And you know, the crazy thing is I would have never believed we are close to the place where what I believe about a homosexual agenda could actually put me in prison, but we're this close to it. And that's scary. I would never have believed that we are in this place, but we are. My finances could be seized at any moment if, for some reason, I am like some of those Canadian pastors or pastors in Europe who have been deemed a terrorist. Why? Because I'm simply preaching the convictions of Scripture. I'm not hating anybody, but I'm labeled a hater. Would that put me in prison? Well, a lot of those great ministries in the Bible were prison ministries. And it's like, what do you do with this? Well, with the fear of men and with the fear of government, you have to have a fear of God that's bigger than all those other fears. So even if there's a furnace that the government says they're going to throw you in, you say to them, let it be known, I love my God more than I'm afraid of you. And my God can rescue me. I believe that wholeheartedly. And even if He doesn't, burn, baby, burn. And what will happen? This nation gets a testimony of your life, and you become a bright, shining light that changes the culture. From something poisonous and nasty, you become the antibody in this culture. You begin to change it. Amen? Who wants to change this culture by fearing God more than men, fearing God more than government? Then we're going to have to practice it this year. We're going to have to practice it by how we vote. We're going to have to practice it by how we talk to our friends and family. You're going to have to practice it by gaining a spine where there has been no spine and letting things be known that you've been afraid to talk about. But when you are afraid to talk about things, remind yourself of what the apostles were telling everyone. They told them, when you're brought before the Senate, think about this. If you were standing before the Senate, our high courts in this nation, many of us in this room would go, I wouldn't know what to say. I'll tell you the same thing the apostles said. When you stand before the highest courts and they may put you in capital, you know, in a capital case and kill you, I want you not to worry about what you're going to say. You're going to let the Holy Spirit speak through you. We have got to reconnect with the fear of the Holy Spirit, because everyone in this church is going to be faced with someone who disagrees with you. What are you going to say? Please don't memorize five talking points that you then just, you know, fire hose them with. Instead, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and speak what God puts right in your mouth. If you're put before a mayor or before some legal court, don't just come with some printed agenda. Come with a heart that's sensitive to God's Spirit and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Every one of you will speak differently than I do today. Please don't speak like me. Speak like you. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. But my fear is some of us will not speak. Church, you gotta speak up. You gotta start talking. Because we're seeing people die, and that's not a hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating to make a point. People are dying because Christians are not speaking up. I'm tired of it. I know Petraea called our school, our Bayport, our high school, and she was here. She'd be crying already. We've cried at home so much. She called the principal, and the principal said, I understand what you're saying. There's nothing I'm going to do about this. He really said that. Nothing I'm going to do about this. I've looked into it. There's nothing I'm going to do about this. So you mean you're going to continue to press this nasty homosexual agenda on my child and you're not going to do anything about it? No, ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do anything about it. It's out of my hands. Whose hands is it in? Who is the leader of this nation? Who's the leader of this city? In this country, you're the king. We the people. This nation and this city is ran by the body politic. That's you. It's not these people we've hired. If they are not doing a good job, kick their butt out of that position and elect someone else in that will do what we, the people in charge, want them to do. But we've got to talk. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is not unloving. It is the most loving thing. And when people have called evil good, you've got to relabel it and say, I'm taking this euphemistic label that you use to dismiss a topic and not talk about it or not debate it, and I put the label that should be right back on it. This is sin. This is wrong. This is unethical. And this forces a conversation. I want you to talk to me about why this is good. And I'll tell you, someone trying to defend an abortion, either late term or after birth, there's nothing good about that. Someone trying to defend the uncontrolled flow of fentanyl and drugs in our community. I mean, how many of you in this room have seen someone or know someone who has overdosed and died? I've done funerals in this community from people who have overdosed with drugs. How many people do you know where their family has been destroyed because of abuse in some form or another that a law could have restrained it, but that law was never put in place because we, the Christians, are too loving to talk about something? Come on, we are not loving if we're silent. We must talk. That starts around kitchen tables, that continues to the voter box, and it leads people who have never thought about being on a school board to get on a school board. It leads people to have never thought about being a senator or some leader to say, you know what, I need to be that. And actually, I really believe this too. We need more pastors to raise up to make the previous generation of pastors who will not talk about this stuff and will be complicit or complacent, whatever the word is, they'll be responsible for the destruction and compromise in our country. We need new young pastors to say, hey, I'm going to be a pastor, and here's my reason. I'm going to be a Josiah. I'm going to be a reformer. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to talk about the things that nobody else wants to talk about. And that will change churches. We need some more Reverend Thomas Hookers. We need some people who are really going to work it. So would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you to come and fill our mouths with words to say that are timely, relevant. God, come. We need a fear of you more than what our friends or family or what our close community thinks of us. We want to fear you, Lord. And as we fear you, would you give us the balance of love and truth? Let there be love, let there be truth, let there be grace, all that stuff mixed in a beautiful thing. And God, give us the right words to say at the right times. But in this moment, put a fire in our bellies to reject the complacency of the past and to be bold as lions. Lord, let our faces be like the tribe Gad, faces like lions. Lord, let our faces be like flint, set. Our convictions set. And Lord, we want to ask that you would do a revival in this nation. Come, Lord Jesus, and bring a fear of the Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. And Lord, if there's something holding us back, would you just remove that block in our life and in our heart? If it seems too overwhelming for us to get over the fears that we've had in our lives, would you come and deliver us from those fears? I just felt like the Holy Spirit spoke this in my heart, that in this moment He wants to deliver you from fears. I don't know if you were like me and you grew up with a very strong fear of what people thought of you. If that's you, would you just kind of gently, keep your eyes closed, everybody. Let's just open your heart. If you struggle with what people think about you, so much so that it cripples you from saying what needs to be said at times, just hold your hands open. And in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray that something breaks in you today. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, come in and do surgery in the hearts of any person in this room that struggles with what people think of them and the insecurities that come and the shame that cripples them and all of that. Lord, would you come in and would you break off that heavy burden, that huge resistance to freedom? Would you break that in their life and let there be no longer that crippling fear of what others think? And in its place, I ask for a holy boldness. I ask for a holy love for you that is sincere, that hates what is evil, but clings with all its strength to what is good. God, give every heart that is wanting to be free from the fear of men that kind of sincere love, that kind of passion. Holy Spirit, come and just bring a fresh life and a fresh living, a way of living, Lord, to every life. Oh, I pray that, God. Amen, amen. Church, I sure love you. I'm sure glad to be your pastor. I'm sure glad to be in this conference. Beautiful. And I'm sure glad that I'm running for another line. Oh, bless his name.